turn to Mark chapter 1, verses 1 to 8 is a passage I want to bring before you this evening. Mark begins his gospel in the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What the gospel is, when the gospel began, and the change that the gospel requires. What the gospel is, when the gospel began, and the change that the gospel requires. Beginning of writing of the gospels, the story of the gospels, is of course the beginning of a new age. The division between Old Testament days and the New Testament days, a turning point in the history of God's people. And we have the four Gospels which teach us about those momentous days when Jesus Christ appeared here in our world. Matthew begins his Gospel with a genealogy, tracing the ancestry of Jesus back to early days. Luke begins his gospel with the coming of Gabriel to address a couple who longed and prayed for a child to come, Zechariah and his wife. John begins his gospel way back in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, in the beginning was the Word, in that kind of mysterious way that he does. Mark begins his gospel with these words: the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's actually not a sentence. It's just a title. But it's a statement that he makes. And the central word in that is the gospel. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Verses 2 to 8 unpack that statement. So verse 1 is just a statement, and then verse 2 to 8 kind of unpack that statement, it seems to me. That's the structure of the way Mark begins. And he tells us what the gospel is, what the gospel is. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The gospel is news. If you want to know what the gospel is? The gospel is essentially news. The reporting of something that has happened, that's what news is. The account, the communication of things that have taken place. Wherever that may have come from, that's what news is. It's a report of something that has happened. It's what TV news is supposed to be about. That's what newspapers are supposed to do. Communicate to us matters of fact. So it's news, but it's good news. It's good news. Most of our news is bad news. So it seems. But there is such a thing as good news. And the gospel is good news. It brings joy, it brings hope, it brings relief, it brings it's good news. If you can remember those early days when we were floundering under the pressure of COVID and the threat of everybody being sick, and then suddenly the vaccine, that was good news. That was good news. And well, the gospel is good news in bad times, for bad situations. It's an announcement. It's an announcement of what has taken place when something important happens, when there is a royal birth or some issue within the royal family that needs to be announced. Then it's the board is put outside Buckingham Palace and an announcement is made. So-and-so has been engaged or so-and-so has been born. And it is the gospel is an announcement. The announcement of an important and far-reaching event. It is about Jesus Christ, the beginning of the gospel, about Jesus Christ. Not so much that he brings the good news, though he does, but that he is the good news. The good news is him. It's the gospel about Jesus Christ. It's not just the good news that he brought. He himself as a person, he is at the heart of the good news. It is an announcement about Jesus Christ. It's a matter of fact, the news that Jesus Christ has come. That is the gospel. As to who he is, and also what he has done. His identity, who he is. When people write biographies, very often the biography starts with the generation before, and the person who's going to be described, we are first introduced to his parents, to his ancestry, before the biography really begins. And here, in a sense, Mark does that. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of God. Mark identifies who he's talking about, the person he's talking about. He is the Son of God. Yes, he is. He is the son of the Virgin Mary. Very definitely, he is Mary's son, though not Joseph's son, of course. He is the son of David. He is the son of David. And he is the Son of Man. That was Jesus' own favourite description for himself. He always referred to himself as the Son of Man. But Luke tells us he is the Son of God. God was his Father. Therefore, he himself is God. He must be. If he's God's Son, he must be God as well. He comes from God. He is God. He is the Christ. He appeared, says Paul in Timothy. He appeared in a body. He appeared in a body. And Paul tells us something very, very amazing in his epistle to the Colossians about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's becoming human. He's appearing in a body. The fact that he was very, very human and yet still was God. He says, "For in Christ, all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form." God himself squeezed into a human frame. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So the gospel is about Jesus Christ. It's about who he is, his person. He is the Son of God. It's also about what he has done. Mark, of course, goes on to relate the whole story as he reads through the whole of the Gospel. About his obedience to his Father, the way he lived, his life, a life of absolute perfection, a life of dedication, life of prayer, a life of preaching, a ministry exhibiting heavenly wisdom. It's about what he has done. It's also about what happened to him. So the Gospel is about who Jesus is. It's about what he has done, what he did, but it's about also what happened to him, that he was crucified and rose again. Of course, it's about the ascension, and it's about his reign in heaven and about his return. It's all these things. When Peter was commissioned to go and preach to the very first Gentile congregation, and people who didn't really know anything about Jesus Christ. What do you say? As a Christian, if you're witnessing, if you're talking to somebody about salvation, and somebody who's never heard before, where do you begin? Well, Peter is instructive. And in Acts chapter 10, I'm looking, I think, at verse 36 of Acts chapter 10. Peter says this, in facing this Gentile congregation, the first one that heard the gospel. And he says, you know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling them the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know that what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all that were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of this, of everything he did in the country of the Jews in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead. And on the third day, he caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but witnesses whom God had already chosen by us, and who ate and drank with him. He commanded us to preach to all the people. Peter just simply outlines the life of Jesus Christ. The gospel is about Jesus Christ. What he has done, what he has achieved. That is the gospel. It's not what we have. The gospel is not telling us what we must do. It's not giving us instructions as to how we can reach God, and what we must do to find God. It is just simply the communication of facts that Jesus Christ has come into our world. The gospel doesn't kind of centre on us what God can do for us. That comes in a sense. So we don't rush into people and say, well, this is what you can be and this is what you can have. The gospel is good news about Jesus Christ. Have a study group about once a month with a few people in our church, and I challenge them to, in one sentence, write down a definition of the gospel. So there's a job you can do this week in all your spare time. In one sentence, write down a description of the gospel, what the gospel is. It mustn't be too long a sentence. Here's one as a suggestion. This is a kind of definition I cobbled from somebody else, but slightly modified. The gospel is the good news of everything that God did in Jesus Christ. In his birth, in his life, in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection, and his ascension. It's about all that God did in order to save lost sinners. Reconcile them to him, transforming their lives and bringing them into future glory. That's kind of my attempt, but you can work on a better one. The gospel is about Jesus Christ. It's a proclamation of him. It's a disclosure of him. It's telling people about him, who he is, what he has done, and what happened to him. That's what the gospel is. Then secondly, when the gospel began, Mark says in the beginning of the gospel, the beginning of the gospel. When was the beginning of the gospel? It's an interesting phrase that he uses. Somebody was asked in a meeting somewhere, where did Christianity begin? Somebody scratched his head and said, oh, I think it began with John Wesley. It wasn't a believing person. But we can laugh and say, well, yeah, of course not. But when did it begin? I mean, do we have to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15? Is that where the gospel began? The promise of one who would destroy this person, this evil person who would come. This seed of the devil. Did the gospel begin in Isaiah 40 with the words quoted in Mark's gospel here? I will send my messenger ahead of you. Maybe you would choose Isaiah 53 as a possible where the gospel began. Maybe you would suppose that maybe it began with the good news of Gabriel to Elizabeth and her husband. Or maybe you would say, no, it was when the angels witnessed the birth of the Messiah in Bethlehem, the good news, because the angels to you has preached the good news. We bring you good news of great joy. Maybe that was the beginning. Well, Mark says, no. It began with a preacher in the desert. That's what it seems to me, because that's, he goes on, you see, the beginning of the gospel. When did the gospel begin? And he immediately refers to a prophecy which focuses on John the Baptist. So that's why Mark goes on to relate John the Baptist. And it seems to me, I may be wrong, but it seems to me that that is what Mark is suggesting, that this was the beginning of the good news. This was the beginning of the gospel. Yeah, we know the gospel is preached in the Old Testament. We know that there was good news. But in a sense, if good news is the reporting of an event, it was here that the gospel began. And we're introduced by Mark to John the Baptist, to this preacher in the desert. We're told about his diet. It was no particular reason, I suppose, not because he had a particular liking for locusts. He might have had a liking for honey, but probably not locusts, I don't know. But that was just food that was available in the desert. That's where he lived. I don't know quite why he lived in the desert, but he did. That was a significant thing about him. We're told about his dress, that he wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. Jesus tells us later on that John the Baptist wasn't given over to a luxurious lifestyle, that he was a man of simplicity. And that was befitting to him as a preacher of the gospel. That he didn't run around in a Rolls Royce. He didn't pretend he was somebody great, but he lived as a kind of, almost like a hermit in the desert. And then there was this voice in the desert. Suddenly there was a voice. In praying just now for our country and the need for the gospel. It seems to me we need a voice, don't we? We need a voice, a loud voice to speak, like the voice of John the Baptist in the desert. Whether people heard it from the towns around, it was the power of the voice, I don't know, but there was this tremendous voice. Words and a voice that they'd not heard for 400 years. Never heard of anybody preaching like this. This was a new preaching. This was dynamic stuff. This was God-inspired. Wonderful, amazing preaching. It's like Elijah come back again. Such was the impact that he made that an inquiry was sent out from the local government. Are you the Christ? Are you the one who is to come? Such was John's input and influence that they thought he was possibly the Messiah. But no, he was the messenger who had been predicted by Isaiah. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. The voice of one calling in the desert. Prepare the way for the Lord. It was a preparation message of this coming salvation, heralded by this voice in the desert. In Malachi was the last voice that had been heard. God had gone silent after Malachi, but significantly in Malachi, John is referred to. In Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. See, I will send you a prophet, the prophet Elijah, before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers. It's an amazing thing. And that's what happened when John began to preach. That's what happened. People were converted. People were saved. Families were brought together again. The wonderful work of God through John's preaching. But he comes so suddenly, like Elijah. There's no introduction to Elijah. Suddenly Elijah's there. We don't know where he came from. We don't know where John came from. What we do, in a sense. But he was the new thing that God was doing. This wonderful and effective ministry. Many, many came to him. Verse 5. The whole Judean countryside. You imagine the whole Judean countryside. Suddenly this empty desert. It's filled with people making their way to hear John preached. Many were converted, just as Malachi had promised. The angel Gabriel reiterates that to Zechariah and says that he will turn many, he will turn many. And many were turned and many were converted, brought changes to whole households. A preacher who was earmarked to pave the way. Interesting, again, in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1, John is referred to also in that chapter in this interesting way. I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. And then suddenly the Lord whom you are seeking will come to his temple, the messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come. It's interesting that in Malachi, the prophetic word about this, the beginning of the gospel, was that there would be two messengers. John would be the first messenger, and then would come a second messenger. And the first messenger was the introducing of the messenger. The messenger being, of course, Christ himself. Two messengers. A messenger to prepare the way, and then the messenger who would come. Even Jesus Christ. Prepare the way for the Lord. It's a kind of building, engineering kind of phrase that is used by Isaiah, picked up by Mark. We came across on our way here this morning the construction of the new railway line, the HS2 railway line. Huge, great works of levelling and building bridges. If you go to China, you can have one better than that. The Chinese are building a railway line into Tibet. And tremendous engineering challenge. In that Tibet, you know what Tibet's like, it's nearly vertical. And apparently 90% of this railway line is either viaduct or tunnel. That's some building levelling out, preparing the way. But of course John is not referring to buildings and civil engineering. He's referring to hearts. He's referring to the preparation of people's hearts. And the preparation for the coming of the gospel was that people should repent of their sins. John preaches repentance in preparation for the coming of the Saviour. John kept a low profile. He was important for the moment. He had his moment of glory, but he was there only temporarily. But then he had to take second place. So that was the beginning of the gospel. This voice crying out in the desert. The voice of John the Baptist. But then thirdly, the gospel, or the change that the gospel brings. That's indicated in the following verses. As God comes, as the kingdom of God appears, it requires, as it were, change. And the gospel, when we present the gospel, it does require change. It demands change, calls for change, repentance. When Jesus came, when Jesus, in verse 15 of our passage that we read earlier, what is it that Jesus says when he begins to preach? Repent and believe the good news. Repent and believe the good news. And that's what John had been doing. Prepare the way, preparing people's hearts. The recognition of our sins, the confession of our sins. Before we can receive the Lord Jesus Christ, there is the call for us to repent. Oh yes, there is good news. And there is the good news of forgiveness. And in a sense, the call for repentance is not a demanding, horrible thing. When God tells his preachers to preach repentance, that's a sign that God is willing to forgive. And so even the preaching of repentance brings hope. But it does require response, that we should recognise our sins. John, of course, in introducing Jesus, describes him as the one who is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Yes, John preached against sin. He preached against cheating. He preached against hypocrisy. He preached against immorality. He called for repentance. He offered forgiveness because it was a baptism of repentance. And the fact that they were baptized shows that God was prepared to cleanse and wash away their sins. So John came in preaching repentance. You see, John didn't only preach repentance, he did preach repentance. He did call the people to account. He did point out their sins and told them to leave their sins and abandon their sins and forget their sins and leave their sins and be sorry for their sins and confess their sins to God. But he was a preacher of the gospel. He preached Jesus Christ. And we have in our passage not only this call to repent, but also he says in verse 7, after me will come one more powerful. He introduces Jesus Christ. Preaching repentance is necessary, but it's not the gospel. To point out sins of people is important. It's a prelude to the gospel, but it's not the gospel. To tell somebody they are a sinner is not the good news. The good news is we can be saved from our sin. But of course we do have to reckon with the fact that before anybody knows and understands salvation, they must understand sin before they can understand the good news. So John preaches Jesus Christ, who would bring about change. He would bring about change. Change is required, but Jesus is the one who brings it about. You see, John says, after me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I'm not worthy, he says, even to wash the feet of Jesus. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John is saying, I'm preaching so much. I can go so far. I can baptize you in water. I can preach repentance, but I can't change your life. I can't change your life. And John couldn't do that. John can only preach, and we are the same. We can witness, we can talk to people, we can share the gospel, but we can't change people's lives. We don't have that power. And that's why we need to bring Jesus. That's why the gospel is about Jesus Christ. He can do that. He has the power to do that. John can only baptize with water. Jesus can baptize with the Holy Spirit. He can bring about that changed life. Jesus, the Son of God. He can forgive sins. He can take away sins. He can take away the power of sin from your life. He can change the very heart and make it a heart that has an inkling and a longing for God. It's Christ who imparts the Holy Spirit to you. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus does when he ascended into heaven after rising from the dead. What was the first thing he did? When he reached heaven, when he ascended into the presence of his Father, what was the first thing he did? He sent the Holy Spirit upon his people, changing their lives, transforming them by the power of new birth and giving them new life. Yes, we preach sin and repentance. We preach forgiveness in Jesus Christ, but we preach Jesus Christ who can change and bring about that change. The gospel calls for change. But the gospel at the same time induces change. There is a power in the gospel to change lives because the gospel is Jesus Christ. And this is why we must be careful to preach Jesus Christ. And to preach the real gospel, because only the real gospel has that power to do that, because Christ is in the gospel. It is Christ who has the power to change. Unless our gospel centres on Jesus Christ, then it will be of non-effect. John preached repentance. He preached Jesus Christ. He told people they got to forsake their sins, and he baptized them on the repentance of their faith. But then he promised them Jesus Christ would come and baptize them with the Holy Spirit. He would change and transform their very lives. And that change was symbolized in baptism. The word baptism is mentioned about 5 times in those verses. It's very prominent. And so it is that when we respond to the gospel, when we believe in the gospel, when God speaks to our hearts, and when God transforms us and changes us, and when we confess our sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that should be openly confessed in baptism. It's what Peter preached in the very first sermon, gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost. Believe, repent, and be baptized. Repent and be baptized. Christian baptism is essentially the same as John's baptism, except that it has this new dimension, that it symbolizes new life in Jesus Christ. Baptized with Christ, raised with Christ, dying with Christ, rising again with him. The wonder of the change that the gospel brings. So the gospel begins with John. Historically, that is. It begins with John. Continues to be preached. God is willing to forgive. The same message is proclaimed. And today God is, as he was in the days of John the Baptist, willing to forgive, willing to save you. Let us pray as God's people that the gospel will be preached with effect in our day. As we think about John, his voice in the wilderness, oh, we need to pray that the gospel will, in all its truth, be proclaimed to our country. We can't bring about change by new prime ministers or by implementing new laws. Only as the gospel is preached in power can our country have hope, and the people who live in our country have hope. A gospel that will be preached with effect, a gospel that will transform lives, a gospel that is centered on Jesus Christ. What is the gospel? Well, the gospel is Jesus Christ. It's about him. It's proclaiming him. When did the gospel begin? Well, it began here, Mark says, when John began to preach, when John introduced Jesus Christ to us. And there is that change, glorious change that the gospel brings. Well, may God, if your life is not changed, if you haven't heard that voice in the wilderness yet, if you've not been convinced of the need for your own heart to be changed, well, may God so work in your heart. May God save you from your sins. May God allow you to see the glory of the gospel. May God give you a picture of Jesus Christ. And may you see him as your Saviour and Lord and trust him and believe in him. And may your life be transformed, because that's what Jesus does. We can only go so far. We can only preach. John could only baptize. Jesus does the real work, and he still does that work today. Well, we're going to close with a hymn which just kind of concludes our day together. As we pray God's blessing, as we come to the end of this Lord's Day, as we talk together, maybe afterwards as we go to our homes, as we reflect upon all that we've shared together. Lord, dismiss us, number 83 in the hymn book. Lord, dismiss us with your blessing. Fill our hearts and joy with joy and peace. Let us each, your love possessing, triumph in redeeming grace. Oh, refresh us, travelling through this wilderness. Effectual in the lives of your people, we who are your people. May we fully understand and grasp and appreciate the wonder of that which has taken place in our lives. As you have changed us, we placed our trust in you, Lord, and you did as you promised. You saved us, forgave us all our sins, and you've given us a new life in Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that we might appreciate that and know that. And Lord, as your people, we do naturally have a concern for those around us. And Father, we pray your help as we are individually witnesses and testifiers to your grace. We pray, Lord, for a winsomeness. We pray, Lord, for an understanding, sympathetic heart and mind, love for souls. But, oh Lord, give us clarity about the gospel. Help us, Lord, to see what the gospel is. Lord, so many variations of the gospel appear today. We pray that we might know truly what the gospel is. Thank you for that moment when the gospel came. Thank you for that decisive moment when you came after all those years. John came preaching, introducing Jesus who was to come. Thank you for that moment. And Lord, we pray that we might see with much rejoicing in our day, please, the dynamic gospel at work, the power of the gospel changing people's lives. Some of us, Lord, pray for our relatives, our parents, our children, who remain stubborn and unbelieving. And Lord, would you have mercy upon them, save them by your grace, we pray. And the multitudes, Lord, who live all around us, who are unaware of the gospel. Lord, may we be used, but maybe above all we pray that you will be pleased to raise up those who can preach as John preached in our day and to our society. Father, bless us as your people as we return to our homes, as we enter a new week of work and ordinary things. Be with us, guide us, lead us, direct us, provide for us, comfort us, and keep us, we pray, in your love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.